living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. So we really had an active day here on Friday as they tore out the parking lot. And I wondered how many people would find their way to church today. So hopefully you were aware of that and didn't have any trouble coming in. It's a real possibility that we could have a new parking lot next Sunday. So just stay tuned. It's going to come fast. So that's great. And really, we just rejoice again in what God is doing all around us. I mean, there's so many things we think about and see how the landscape is changing around us, how much God is doing for us. And He is doing a lot for us. Back here behind the church, there's four white light poles that we didn't know we were getting for our parking lot. So we're going to get the same lights they got over there, you know, and I don't know how much that is, but, you know, here you go, church. After the lot gets done, they'll bring in 11 trees and bushes all around it. So it'll all be landscaped before the winter. And we'll have a brand new front door to welcome McCordsville into. And we can just praise God for that. Pretty amazing stuff. So I hope you see all of that and rejoice in it with me, because I get to see it every day. And it's pretty amazing. All right, so we're getting in the flow with mercy, continuing to do that today. And as we consider today, overcoming obstacles to mercy. Can you remember the last obstacle course that you were on? Over at Brookville Road, Mom Church there, we used to put on this event. They still do it, I think, as a Halloween alternative. They put on this big fall party. Now, we're not talking about bobbing for apples here. We're talking about blow-up games that would fill this room, okay? And one of those was an obstacle course. And so, I mean, it was a lot of fun. We'd set those things up during the day, and we were just talking about this as a family yesterday, how that was one of the perks of a pastor's kids. You could come before we opened for business, and, you know, you could have all the joy you wanted going through these obstacle courses. So, you know, I won't say who the fastest pastor was to get through those courses, but I'll just say you might know him. lot of fun. Lot of fun to open the church up to the community like that. But really, you know, those obstacle courses, that's just child's play. That's just child's play compared to what you can find today for adults to do, to challenge themselves, to overcome obstacles. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but this year, last spring, downtown on the Circle, they set up a monster obstacle course. And I want you to see this thing, a little bit of it, though. So here, check this out, just a snippet of what you could do today if you had the courage. Just make your hands hurt. I mean, it's just amazing. Amazing what you can do, what you can find to do out there, you know. I don't know if you watch that show or not. I won't mention it just so, you know, because, you know, we don't want to have them endorse what I'm about to say or anything. But I just think it's pretty amazing what people are able to do, you know, challenge themselves on those obstacles, the rolling log, the salmon ladder, the invisible ladder. You know, and that was just a snippet. It took a lot in me to not show you the whole thing, because it's pretty amazing. But you know something? That is just child's play compared to the obstacles that we will face if we try to get into the flow with mercy. Just child's play. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. I'm going to have Jack Kern come, and he's going to read the scriptures for us this morning, and we'll see if we can get in the flow of mercy.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the door on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, You go and do likewise.
Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word today. Thank you for Jack coming up and reading it for us and over us. And we pray that you might use it in our hearts today to help us get in the flow of mercy. This is not an unfamiliar story to us, one that we'd like to see more of in our lives. So have your way in us today. I pray the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart, be pleasing in your sight. The Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, Jack. I gave Jack about 10 minutes before the service to, know he was doing that. So appreciated him jumping in there. So that really is one of the most well-known stories in the history of the world, don't you think? I mean, I would imagine just about everybody in the world, a lot of them have heard that story. So here you got this lawyer guy. He's an expert in the law, and he's questioning Jesus' knowledge of God's law. So that's kind of interesting if you just kind of stop right there and think about that for a second. So Jesus, instead of answering the guy's questions, he throws kind of back in the guy's court, and he asks him some questions. And he sort of plays to that guy's expertise, So how does the law read? How do you interpret it? You're the expert. Tell us. And so the man replies, with the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus then goes, that's it. You do that and you're all right. You'll live. And then God got him right there, and the man felt conviction. And he asked Jesus another question. Who is my neighbor? Because he saw a lack of love in his life. He had conviction. He was trying to justify. I would say he was a lawyer trying to find a loophole. That's what I would say. But that guy is standing at the beginning of the obstacle course to mercy. He's at the front of it, trying to figure out how to live his life. Good Samaritan shows us what successfully completing the course looks like. The priest and the Levite show us what it looks like if you get hung up on the course. So I got three obstacles for you to make you aware of, and things that we run into to keep us from getting in the flow with mercy. Some suggestions for how to overcome those things. So the first one is entitled The Selfie Giant. A selfie giant. Now you're aware what a selfie is, and make sure we get our vocabulary right. Because of the advent of social media and the cameras that we carry around on our telephones, it's very easy to snap a picture of yourself and then put it out there on all the different places for all the people to see. June 2014, just a couple years ago, Google put out a stat that people around the world were taking 93 million selfies a day. And people the ages 16 to 25 spending up to 5 hours a week taking selfies, doctoring them up, captioning them, and putting them on the internet. Now, I just want you to, I'm not here to bash taking selfies, all right? It's not my goal. I'm not starting a campaign against that or anything. I just want to use it as an example that highlights for us the selfie giant that lives inside all of us. Okay? It's inside every single one of us. It's one of the obstacles we'll face, self, when it comes to getting in the flow with mercy. So that's what this lawyer was struggling with. It's what he was being faced with right there as he talks with Jesus. His conviction over his life about loving others was coming from a lack of love for others. And I was thinking, well, if you're not going to love yourself, or if you're not going to love others, the default is you're loving yourself. And so that's kind of how it goes. And so here's the deal. When it comes to the selfie giant doesn't have any time to give to others. The selfie giant doesn't have any spare money to give to others. And the selfie giant will never be able to live in your life if you're a follower of Christ and wanting to take seriously what he says to us, and you just not be under conviction every single time you come to church. It's a miserable life. I mean, you hear the two great commandments, love God and love people. And then all that comes down is just guilt. Guilt because the selfie giant's thriving in your life and it's in the way of you doing that. Now, I just want to make sure that you understand before I go any further, I'm not today trying to stir up any guilt and heap it on you. That is not the goal of my message at all. Guilt-driven action really feeds the selfie giant. You feel guilty, so you want to go do something so you won't feel guilty anymore. It's feeding the selfie giant. Guilt does not come from God. God takes guilt away. Conviction comes from God. And that's what we need to listen to. So how do we overcome this challenging obstacle to mercy? Well, we have to follow Jesus' commands. We have to trust what he says and follow it in our life. Mark 8, 34 and 35, Jesus said, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So that's the secret to overcoming the selfie giant. To give up your life for Jesus and for the gospel. To give it up. Now it sounds counter to our self-preservation. It really is. It's counter to what's in us, you know, taking care of ourselves. It's counter to logic, and it's counter to our default thinking. Surest way, though, to overcome the selfie giant. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. In 2009, on ESPN, there was a story that aired on their human interest story about D'Artagnan Crockett and Leroy Sutton, two high school students that were in the inner city of Cleveland. Crockett and Sutton were teammates on the wrestling team at Lincoln West High School. Crockett was legally blind, and he was also the one seen carrying Sutton, a double leg amputee, onto the mat at every match. So the show was produced by this lady named Lisa Fenn, who was a veteran of ESPN, and she'd done some stories on some pretty big athletes like Michael Jordan and Derek Jeter. She'd produced all of those things. But when she got to Crockett and Sutton's lives, she couldn't just go on after she had met them. She just stayed. She said, I wanted to help the one with no legs being carried by the one who could not see. And she wanted to help him, so she did. She helped him get to college. She raised donations to take care of their families. She got arranged all the college visits. And so she really got involved in these two boys' lives after the story ended. And so thanks to her efforts, Crockett, the blind one, he became a bronze medalist in the Paralympic Games in 2012 in London. And he repeated that in 2016 down in Rio. And Sutton became the first member of his family to graduate from college. So after all the media hoopla dies down about this, Sutton, Leroy Sutton, he asked Lisa, simple question, why did you stay? And she said, because I love you. And he said, that's what I thought you'd say. But no, really. Why did you stay? Why did you stick around and do everything you did? And this is what Lisa wrote. I grew up on the other side of Cleveland, on the white side. My parents scrounged up dollars for private school to protect me from the public schools and those people. But D'Artagnan and Leroy eased me in graciously to their lives. They opened up about their struggles. D'Artagnan did with great eagerness, as I think he was living his whole life waiting for someone to really want to know him. Leroy's revelations emerged more reluctantly. He had been emotionally abandoned too many times before, but both of them began to really believe that I truly cared about their lives. I stayed because I could not be the next person on a list of people to walk out and over their trust. I stayed because we get only one life, and we don't truly live it until we give it away. Now I thought, you know, I don't know if Lisa Finn is a follower of Jesus or not, but God sure is using her story to show us today the kind of love that he showers upon us and the kind of love he wants us to shower on other people. It's expensive love. It takes down the selfie giant, and it makes a huge difference in the lives of people. So that's the first one, the selfie giant. Second obstacle, I'm calling altitude sickness. Altitude sickness. So back to the story with Jesus and the Good Samaritan. So the priest and the Levite, they were the ones that come along on the road and they happen on this guy first, the guy that's half dead laying there beaten up, you know. And what do? They walk around the guy. They walk around on the other side of the road from him. And I was thinking, I'm sure the selfie giant was there, you know. I'm sure they had important things to do. They were important people. They were going to do important things. So walk around the other side. But I would think that the altitude sickness obstacle was playing a bigger part here. I was thinking Jesus could have chosen any two people to fill the characters in the story. He could have chosen a Jewish farmer and a Jewish fisherman. You know, this is a story he's talking about. But instead, he chooses two of the religious elite in the community, you know, to be the ones that come and walk around this poor fellow lying there on the road. So they were stumbling over this obstacle I'm calling altitude sickness. Their position, their authority, their status in the community, the things that they did for God was keeping them from getting involved in this guy's life. They saw him as an other person. And that's what altitude sickness will do to you. And we struggle with that when we see the poor, the struggling, the people hurting as the others. You know, people that we maybe even are above. Now, we would never say that. You know, we're civilized people. But it comes out in our actions. And so that's how we stumble over this obstacle. For whatever reason that it might be, I was thinking, you know, We struggle with this obstacle because of the color of people's skin. We struggle with this obstacle because of the job we have, because of the neighborhood that we live in, because of the clothes we wear, the places that we go to eat, the schools we go to. I mean, you name it, we can get tripped up on this very easily. We find ourselves with our heads up in the clouds looking down on those poor people and thanking God, that's not me. I mean, we can get there. Jesus told this story in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14, and it highlights to us how even the religious things that we do can cause us to stumble, can cause us to have altitude sickness. Listen to this. So two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So altitude sickness, that keeps us from getting in the flow with mercy. Now, there's a sociologist named Breen Brown who created a TED Talk, which is some 12-minute talks maybe that you get online. And so it's a place that you can go to get to hear a lot of good stuff, a lot of good teaching. But his talk was entitled "The Power of Vulnerability," and it offers us a little insight into how to begin to overcome this obstacle. He says that he in his talk pushes us to embrace our own vulnerability, our own brokenness, with this reality that we are not alone in it, that we are really very easily could be just one step away from being the broken people that we see all around us. He says, we are those people. We are those people. The truth is, we are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being those people. The ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door to us. So when we realize that there's a very thin veil between our lives and the people that are hurting, when we realize there's not a whole lot of difference from the people that are being served at being one of the people being that's serving at the food pantry to one of the people that's being served at the food pantry, when we realize that God sees us all the same, that He loves us all the same, that His Son died for us, all of us, whether we believe in Him or not, He died for the world. When we start to see that, it helps us overcome this altitude sickness. We're the same. Then there's another skill we want to acquire. Help us overcome this. See, sometimes it's not the people that keep us from getting in the flow of mercy, but it's the actual work that we see in front of us that keep us from getting in the flow. You know, so maybe we just don't see ourselves doing something so menial or maybe even disgusting. You know, we would think, I could never get down on my knees and clean someone's toilet, you know, that I don't even know. You know, whatever that task might be, it's another way altitude sickness shows up. And here's a way to get over it, a sure way to get over it. It's from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. It's a story Jesus gives us about a glimpse of a future day when He will bring all people before Him and He will judge how we lived. This is what He said. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you are blessed by My Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now, there's a lot in that passage of Scripture there that deserve a full sermon. Like, you know, who are the least of these if Jesus calls them His brothers and sisters? And sure sounds an awful lot like entrance into the kingdom of God has something to do with your works. Now, I'm not really reading all of that to talk about those things. In fact, I just want to send you home with some homework there and figure out how Jesus' words fit down into the truth that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. You'll find how that all works together. I just want to highlight the last verse. And I don't like reading just one verse, so I wanted to read the whole passage. Here's what it said. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. That's the skill needed to overcome altitude sickness. What wouldn't you do for your Savior? Where would you draw the line? Or would you even? Mother Teresa said of the poor, each one of them is Jesus in disguise. There's a guy named Kevin Miller who told this story about when he was growing up. He said, when I was in junior high and high school, we had a neighbor two doors down named Beard Miller. His wife had died and he lived on his own, and he developed a case of shingles that was very painful. One day my mom was praying and the Lord said to her, feed the hungry. And so she asked, Lord, how do I do that? How do I feed the hungry? And then she thought of Beard. And she thought, I can make him dinner. And so that's what she started to do. Every night as she prepared dinner for her family, she'd prepare a little extra for Beard. About 6 o'clock, when they're all ready to sit down, she would take some of that food and make Beard a plate. She would fill up a little bowl with salad and then get a little plate with dessert. And she'd put all this in a cardboard box lid that served as a serving tray. They'd have their dinner, and then she would always say, I'll be back in a minute. She'd get up, take this tray down the street a couple of doors and knock on the door, kind of waited for Beard to hobble over to let her in. And Beard was always so excited to see her because he knew that that was going to be the best meal of his day. Mom would enter Beard's house, which had this repugnant smell of a cat box and body odor, strong enough that would make you gag. She walked into his kitchen. She would set his table. She would clean up the dirty dishes. She did this every night, every single night. Even when she was traveling, she made sure somebody was there to take Beard a meal. 3 years she served Beard. She fed the hungry. Until he got too sick and had to go into a nursing home. And she said, I just wanted to obey what the Lord wanted me to do. And I just kept thinking, Jesus lives two doors down and he's hungry and needs something to eat. What wouldn't you do for your Savior? What wouldn't you do? Is there anything? Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So if we can see people like God sees them, made in his image, having value because of that, if we can see that the work that we do, the mercy work, the acts of mercy, those things that we do to other people, or really we're doing it to Jesus, we can see those things, we're going to overcome the obstacle of altitude sickness. And then one final obstacle that we face, and it's the bottomless pit. Sounds scary. The Good Samaritan, as he came along on the road and he helped the guy, I mean, he bandaged his wounds. He cleaned them. He took them to an inn. He left money to take care of him until he could come back and make sure that all the expenses were covered. I mean, he did something very tangible, very life-changing, probably life-saving for that guy that was laying on the road. But a lot of the need that we find ourselves called to, that we see around us, is really a bottomless pit. And sometimes it may seem like we aren't really making any difference. Remember last week I mentioned Jesus' words that the poor you will always have with you. And that can be disheartening in a way when we get fired up about mercy, when we want to get in the flow with mercy and we see these mega numbers that I showed you last week about how, you know, the poor in the world and how many people are dying every day because of poverty. And we start thinking, you know, I could work every single day giving myself to the act of feeding and clothing and helping people, and it really not make a dent, not make a difference. That's the bottomless pit. Now, there's an effective way to overcome that, very effective way. And it has to do with where we fix our eyes. Okay, where we fix our eyes. If we're just focused on the need, you know, that spark that gets us going in mercy, if we're just focused on that need, if we just see how big the need is and that it's never going to change, it's just a bottomless pit, then we're not going to have a lot of motivation to keep at it, to keep going, to live our lives that way. But if we would focus our eyes on ahead, if we would think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth, then things start to look a little bit different. If we understand that every good work, every act of mercy, no matter how small it is, God sees it. God notices it and actually credits it to our account in heaven. He puts it up for us. Remember the rich young ruler? Came to Jesus. It's in Mark. You don't have to remember it. I'm going to read it to you. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 21. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." So the story then goes on that the man leaves Jesus very downhearted, very sad, because he had a lot of wealth. And so it's a story that, you know, we get out of that, that riches can get in the way of our life with God, and it's something we should be aware of down here. But listen to what Jesus says about life with God when we get over there. Listen to what he says. "Sell it all, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven." You're paying it forward. You're investing that in heaven when you get there into eternity. Now, I don't really kind of know what that's going to look like. I don't know how the treasures look or what it's going to be like if we experience it. But I can't imagine that it's not going to be pretty incredibly wonderful to experience the treasure in heaven. Jesus taught this, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So how do we follow that teaching? I think there's several different ways, but one way is to get in the flow with mercy. Get in the flow with mercy. We use our lives and our resources to help those people around us who are really hurting, who are broken, who are suffering, drowning in need. And just keeping in mind, keeping our eyes set on eternity, that anything we do, no matter how small it is, taking the groceries, helping an older lady carry her groceries into her home, or just taking her shopping cart back up to the store. You know, little things that the Holy Spirit will convict you and lead you to do. God doesn't miss those things. He sees them. Even if no one else sees him, even if no one else thanks you. How do we know that? Matthew 10:42. "Even if you give a cup of cold water to one of my disciples, you will not lose your reward." So that's how we overcome the bottomless pit. Keep our eyes set on eternity. Think about all the things we're doing. Is we're paying it forward or paying it on ahead to where we're going to exist a lot longer than we are right here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Good verse to close with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize these obstacles that we face in our lives. Now, they rise up and get in our way of doing things that you would want us to do, helping people that live around us. And we pray for your grace to be abundant in our life, to help us to overcome. Help us to live out your words, to pick up our cross daily and follow you. And finding out that that's life, eternal life with you. Open our eyes to the people that you have all around us, where we go to work, where we shop, where we go out to eat. Give us eyes to see the sheep without a shepherd and have compassion on them, to see that we're really not that much different than them. And help us to see these acts of mercy as things that we do to you. You said that we would do them. When we do them for others, we do them to you. We want to be the kind of people that love you, that we wouldn't draw a line and say, I can't do that. Help us to overcome. And help us, Father, to keep our eyes fixed down the road, down when we cross over into your world, or you cross over into ours and set yours up here. Lord, we look forward to that day. Give us reminders. Give us the ability to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. And to be reminded that you see what we do. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your mercy to us. And we pray that we might get in the flow this week, because there's plenty of places out there that we can go into and shine your light, bring attention to you. We love you today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.